What a blessing it is to be here this morning, to be here with you and to participate in our worship, our joint worship together. The leaders this morning of our worship, whether it be the Lord's Supper or the prayers that we have given and offered to our God, those who have led us in song, all have helped us this morning in worshiping. And very much appreciated. And all of us have joined together in that, and it's a beautiful thing. So appreciative of those who have helped so much and done so much at the beginning of this new work and have contributed so much. I've been asked a couple of times this morning about the bathroom situation. And we have been working hard on that, but the reality is there are some folks in particular that we have had a hard time getting on the job. Subcontractors have not just been where we need them to be and doing what they need to be doing. We had to change plumbers. Eventually we found a plumber that wasn't 3 or 4 weeks out, and they came in and they got that done. Appreciate very much is Hal's son-in-law, Hal and Hal Hammett's son-in-law. He got over here and he got it done, and appreciate that so much. But now we're waiting on an electrician. And I wish I could just do it all myself and be done with it, but the city would not approve of that. So my hands are tied, and the rest of our hands are tied. We're just kind of at the mercy of other people. That's just the way it is. So appreciate and hope that you will be patient, and Lord willing, that'll all be done this week as we are nearing the point to where we can finish it out ourselves. The song of invitation this morning will be number 294 after our study. Number 294, Jesus is calling. We're going to continue our study on attitudes this morning. And I don't know what your attitude is about these lessons on attitudes. I hope that they're positive, and I hope that they're encouraging to you. We have talked about, in general, our need for a godly attitude. Our attitude must be directed towards God, pleasing Him. That should be our heart's desire. Last week, we talked about our attitude towards God Himself. We should fear Him, reverence Him, honor Him with all of our thoughts and deeds and words. We should be seeking to do that. What is your attitude towards God? Sadly, we live in a day and time in which so many people just don't care. They're not concerned about what God thinks about what they do. And that's evident in all of the problems that we have. This morning, we're going to talk about our attitude towards Scripture. What is our attitude towards the Word of God? What is our perspective? What is our emotions, even? Our beliefs, our emotions, and our behaviors toward the Word of God. How do we think about it? What is our mind, our spirit? As the proverb writer says in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. If our thinking is not molded by the Word of God, and even worse, if our thinking is not guided towards and influenced by the Word of God, then there's no way we can please God. It's impossible. You cannot please God without knowing Him and without knowing His Word. We talked about in that first lesson, remember, in Acts chapter 17 and those in Athens. Paul was going to declare to them the God whom they worshipped in ignorance. And Paul makes the point that God once overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Attitude. You got to get your attitude focused towards God and serving Him. So in Acts, the 17th chapter, once again this morning, we're going to note a couple of verses that again emphasize the need for attitude, this time the need for attitude towards the Scripture. Beginning in verse 10, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Now, there are two very distinct attitudes towards the word of God presented in this verse, or this text. One, the attitude of the Bereans. They were fair-minded. They were willing to receive the word of God. They needed to verify that. And they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things that they were taught were so. And thus they believed. But then what about the Jews there in verse 13? Those in Thessalonica, when they heard that Paul had preached the word of God there in Berea, they came there and started stirring up trouble. They did not believe the word of God. They wouldn't receive it in Thessalonica. And then they continued to cause trouble. Two distinct attitudes towards the word of God. Those of the Bereans who believed, says they were fair-minded. They were honest. They were people who were willing to have their beliefs challenged. That's what an honest person will do. He is willing to allow his beliefs to be examined by objective truth. Sometimes we talk about those, you know, who they've just got their minds set. They're not going to change their minds. They're not going to be open to what the scriptures say. And you may be very right about that, because a lot of people fit into that category. I hope that we're not that way. I hope that we are willing to examine the scripture and let the scripture guide us wherever it will take us. Let us be honest with the word of God. We need to listen to what the scripture says. Just because we've been taught something in the past, that doesn't make it true. It's what the scripture says that makes it true. We should always be willing to go wherever the word of God takes us. Meek. They were meek. Now, I know the word meekness is not found in this, although James chapter 1 talks about receiving the word of God with meekness. James talks about it, but here, what do I mean by meek? Well, they were willing to let the truth change them, change their beliefs, and humble themselves to whatever the word of God said. That's what meekness does. It's born out of humility, but it is willing to allow someone else to instruct us, to guide us, to govern us. In particular, of course, God Himself. And so they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all readiness. They were willing to be led. Jesus, in fact, Himself makes the point in John chapter 7. That if any man is willing to do his will, he will know the doctrine. It begins with this meek attitude of wanting to do what God says. That's where it has to begin. Are we willing to be changed by the truth? Now, notice something else about them, though. They valued truth. Emphasis on truth. They did not just take Paul's word for it. An inspired apostle. They did not just take his word for it, did they? They searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things that they were taught were so. They examined God's word to make sure that what was being taught by Paul and anyone else was what the scriptures say. There is an objective standard by which we can judge, we can discern what is right and what is wrong, what is truth and what is error. We can take the objective standard of God's word and make that determination if we use it. They value truth. John 17, 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth." That's what these Bereans did. They went to the truth and they searched whether what they were taught was so. And then they accepted it. When they examined the evidence, when they looked at what the Word of God had to say, they accepted it. They believed. And so we see the attitude that these people had. We often hold them up as great examples of how we should approach the Scripture. We should be willing to allow God's Word to take us wherever it will. Follow the truth wherever it goes. Believe it and obey it. Now, with that being said, sadly, many in our day and time are much more like those Jews who, when they heard that the Word of God was preached in Berea, they went there and they started stirring up trouble. Because many people today do not have any respect at all for God's Word. That's sad. The truth is, we will not believe more than we know. And we will not live higher than what we believe. One of the things that's so important about our attitude towards God is that our attitude towards God and His Word is going to lead us to learn more about Him. You know, you are not going to worship God, and you're not going to rise to the level that God wants you to be at without knowledge of Him. And the less we know, the less possibility there is for us to become the people that we need to be. And our belief and understanding in God and who He is very important. We must know the truth. And if we do not know the truth, then that's going to affect how we live our lives. Many people don't think that doctrinal lessons and studying the Scriptures diligently, examining them, breaking them down, and taking our time and going through various texts of God's Word, they don't see much value in that. Because they don't see how doctrine really affects them. Well, I will say to you, doctrine affects you a whole lot. If you don't have the truth, then that is going to affect your life and your relationship with God without doubt. You have to know the truth, and you're not going to rise higher than what you know. Many fronts of moral compromise in this generation can be directly traced to biblical illiteracy. People do not know the Word of God. And that is because of a lack of teaching and preaching in pulpits and in Bible classes and in homes. People are not taught the Word of God. Not like they need to be. And because of that, you have people ignorant of God's Word, and they are ignorant of how they need to approach God's Word. Sadly, many are taught they do not need to study or read God's Word. There's no need to read or study the Bible at all. Now, there are various directions from which this attitude can come from. An atheist, of course, why study the Bible? It's just a bunch of fairy tales, right? That's the way an atheist looks at the Bible. But I want to say to you, there are a lot of religious people who have this idea too. I had a fellow tell me, a member of the Lord's Church, by the way, he told me one time that he didn't need to read his Bible anymore because he had the Holy Spirit. He doesn't need the Bible anymore. My friend, the Spirit speaks to us through the Scripture. If you don't study your Bible, you're not going to know what the Spirit said. So we need to study our Bible. Many people think that we can't understand the Bible. By the way, these first two points, think about it like this. There is a whole religious organization that for centuries tried to hide the Word of God from people. The Catholic Church. They tried to keep blindfolds over their subjects and keep them in the dark intentionally so that they could control them. And when the printing press was developed, and the Word of God began to be printed in mass, that's when the Catholic Church began to have a whole bunch of problems. They did not want their people reading the Bible, and they told them that. But then you also have the idea behind that, well, people can't understand the Bible for themselves. And there are people in the denominational world who also have this idea. You cannot understand the Bible. You've got to have some external help. Had a fellow send me a video this past week. It was put forth by the Catholic Church, and it was talking about how the Bible alone is destructive. Twisting the script, that was their view of twisting the Scriptures to destruction. Those are words of Peter, by the way, in 2 Peter chapter 3. But they applied that to having the idea that the scripture all by itself is all you need. They said that is a destructive thing. Why do they think that? Well, they think that you can't understand it. They think you have to have the Catholic lens to read the Bible through. Now, the Catholic Church isn't the only group that believes that. There are a lot of religious groups who have that mindset. They have to tell you what the Word of God says in order for you to understand it. You can't just pick it up and read it. You have to have their catechism. You have to have their creed book. You have to have their church manuals. You have to have their pastors to tell you what it means. You are a lay person. They are clergy. There's a distinction that's kept in the minds of many religious people in that regard. There are people who know, and there are a lot of most folks who don't. And they tell them, you can't understand the Bible. And then you have the others who say, well, you can't understand it without the Holy Spirit's direct guidance and influence. It's interesting, in Acts chapter 17, verses 11 and 12, those Bereans didn't have to have a direct influence of the Holy Spirit. They didn't have to have the Catholic Church to tell them what the Scripture said. They didn't have to have anybody tell them what the Scripture said. What did they do? They read it. They searched the Scriptures daily to see whether what they were taught was so. And that's the same attitude that we need to have towards the Word of God. Many people say, it doesn't matter what I believe. I will say to you, this is even worse than the first two. You may not think so, but I believe it is. Because now you're just saying, it don't matter. I don't care. If it doesn't matter, why care, right? And if you're saying it doesn't matter what you believe, then what you're actually claiming is there is no such thing as truth. Truth is irrelevant. If you really believe that it doesn't matter what you believe, then you're saying truth doesn't matter. Some just say, well, I'm educated, smart enough to figure it out. I don't need the Bible to tell me what's right and what's wrong. I don't need that kind of guidance. And again, some people say, well, I have the Holy Spirit dwelling in me. I don't need to study the Bible. That, by the way, is a very dangerous thing as well. And people who think that they have the Holy Spirit, they think that God has given them this insight. And this other person who also claims to have the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's given them this insight, which is different from this person. And just right on around the room, you could go. If you were to have a bunch of evangelicals sit down in a room and ask them their opinion on certain Bible verses, and all of them claiming to be led by the Holy Spirit, maybe it's a bunch of charismatics, a bunch of Pentecostals, and they all claim to speak in tongues and have the Holy Spirit, they're going to disagree. Why? They don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, because if they did, what actually would take place is they would study God's Word, learn what the Holy Spirit has said, and through that means and that method of studying God's Word, they would have the Holy Spirit and the relationship that is established through the truth that He has revealed. They would have that relationship. That's what it means to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. It is to have the truth in you. It is to have the Word of God dwelling in you. It is to have the Word of Christ dwelling in you. And I could go on and on, but people who say that they have the Holy Spirit, so I don't need the Bible anymore, they've got it backwards. You've got to have the Bible in order to have the Holy Spirit. A belief that truth is subjective, that really does define our culture today, doesn't it? Truth is subjective. I mean, you can question whether somebody is a boy or a girl. You could question that about yourself. You can, you know, decide that you want to identify as a boy even though you were born a girl. And of course, who knows whether you were even born a girl these days, because doctors can't even tell you. The Surgeon General of the United States can't tell you for sure whether you're a boy or a girl when you're born. What a mess we live in today, right? But this idea promotes no moral absolutes. What difference does it make what you believe? Truth is relative. You make it up as you go, according to this philosophy. It is humanist to the core. Many emphasize their feelings and their emotions over and instead of a thus saith the Lord. I know someone personally who left the Lord's church, and it was after some tragedy had struck their life. And after much discussion, I finally just asked this question. And I didn't get an answer, but I asked this question. I said, the choices that you're making and what you now believe, is it because of what the Bible says or because this is what you want to believe? Because what they were believing now and what they were doing could not be defended by the Scripture. And they knew it. They knew it. So, by the silence, I took it that they understood. Yeah, I'm doing this because this is what I feel. This is what my emotions have led me to conclude. And it's not based on what God says. It's what I want. Many people fall into that category, don't they? Oh, Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not a man that walks to direct his own steps. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Our feelings do not change or form truth. A rejection of the reliability and absolute authority of Scripture is very common. In fact, the video that was sent to me, we talked about it on the live stream this past week on Wednesday afternoon. When we turn away from the Scripture as being the absolute authority, we surrender that authority to somebody else. We either surrender it to ourselves, and we're going to be the determiners of truth. We surrender it to some religious body, and they've become the determiner of truth. We deliver it over to somebody else besides us and besides the Word of God. And the Word of God, when we say that no longer has absolute authority as far as truth is concerned and right and wrong is concerned, what's good, then we have surrendered the only objective standard that is truly the objective standard and Word of the Almighty God. The trends in our country have been going the wrong direction for a long time. For example, back it was 2019 that Barna did this survey. 35% of Americans never used the Bible. Never. 35%. Now that's way up from just 2011 when it was 25%. Going in the wrong direction. When asked about the value of the Bible in everyday life, those over the age of 66, 62% said, yes, the Bible is valuable for everyday life. Those in the age group from 47 to 66, only 54% of Americans said that the Bible has value in everyday life. Those from the ages of 28 to 46, only 44%. Those in the age group of 18 to 27, only 34% said that the Bible was valuable for everyday life. Do you see a trend? All adults that were surveyed, 56% said that the Bible had too little influence in U.S. society. Now that's all adults. 13% said it has too much influence. But when you break it down again by age, 40% of those in the age group of 18 to 20, 40% said that the Bible has too much influence in society. The age group of 29 to 47, 56%, or too little, they said too little influence, and 20% said too much influence. I'm sorry. 56% says too little influence, and then 16% too much. And 63% of those 48 to 66 and 63% of those over 67 all said it had too little influence. Now we say those things. We say 63%, yeah, the Bible has too little influence, while at the same time you turn around and you say it's not necessary or important for everyday life. Some comments from this particular article by Mr. Barna himself. The Bible reading has become the religious equivalent of soundbite journalism. When people read from the Bible, they typically open it, read a brief passage without much regard for the context, and consider the primary thought or feeling that the passage provided. If they are comfortable with it, they accept it. Otherwise, they deem it interesting but irrelevant to their life and move on. There is shockingly little growth evident in people's understanding of the fundamental themes of the Scriptures and amazingly little interest in deepening their knowledge and application of biblical principles. Do you believe that Mr. Barna knows what he's talking about? I don't know him. I don't. He's not a member of the Lord's Church. This is, to me, an objective witness of what's going on in America regarding the Word of God. And he sees it. And I do think he's right. He says the problem facing the Christian church is not that people lack a complete set of beliefs. The problem is they have a full slate of beliefs in mind which they think are consistent with biblical teaching, and they are neither open to being proven wrong nor to learning new insights. Our research suggests that this challenge initially emerges in the late adolescence or early teenage years. In a culture driven by the desire to receive value, more Bible teaching is generally not viewed as an exercise in providing such value. What's the general attitude towards God's Word in our culture? Let me ask you this. Do you think that that attitude has crept into the minds of many Christians, members of the Lord's Church? Do you think that many of us have developed an attitude similar to this, or at least we're heading that direction? I'm all for shorter sermons. I'm all for, you know, let's get her done and all that. But sometimes shorter sermons is not doing anyone any good. And when preachers begin to allow the shortness or the length of their lesson dictate how long they speak instead of just, here's the subject that we got to deal with and let's deal with this subject and let's cover it thoroughly enough. We don't have to go through everything. We don't have to tell you everything we know, but we do need to cover it thoroughly enough to get the point across and convince and rebuke and confirm what we're trying to say. That takes time. Even John MacArthur himself, who is a Calvinist, one thing I do approve of and appreciate about Calvinists and their approach to the Bible is they believe in Bible study. They believe in exegesis. They believe in digging into a text, into a context, and spending time in the text. And most in the religious world today don't have that mindset. So I want us to understand that there is an importance in the Word of God. We need to pay special attention to it. We need to develop a greater love for it. And we need to study it more. And in fact, you know, this past week, one of my favorite holidays, Thanksgiving, and one of the things that makes it, of course, so great is that you're with family and friends and you're able to take off of work and be together with those you love. And the food, right? The food's a big part of it. Don't say it's not. I know it is for everybody. How many of us enjoy missing a meal? How many of us like to diet? Now, this is one of those things I could ask for a raising of hands and nobody would raise their hand, I don't think. Nobody likes to diet, right? Why is it that so many people want to diet when it comes to spiritual things and the Word of God? Why do we want to diet? Why do we want it restricted? Why do we want less? Why? Is it because we value the things that are in this world, material things, physical things, more than we do spiritual things? Could that be it? And our attitude towards the Word of God is going to affect our beliefs. 60% of Americans say Satan doesn't exist. Hell doesn't exist. In fact, that number's up close to 70%. 40% of Americans, when asked, believe that Jesus committed sin. What? Where did they get that from? 40% of Americans believe that the Book of Mormon, the Quran, all holy, equally holy as the Bible. What? Now, again, I'm not making this up. This is in the report. These are the questions that was asked in the survey. 40% said that the Bible, the Book of Mormon, the Quran are all holy. 70% of professed Christians deny moral absolutes. 70%. That kind of goes back to what Mr. Barnes said about people, you know, kind of look at the Bible like a cafeteria, a buffet line. You pick what you want. If you like it, that's good. If you don't like it, you can leave it. That's the way a lot of people look at the Word of God. 10% said that their moral decisions are based on the Bible. No wonder fornication is an epidemic. No wonder. No wonder adultery. No wonder marriages can't stay together. No wonder. 54% believe that truth is discovered by reason, logic, and experience alone, not by anything else outside of themselves. So all of these things present the trouble. And by the way, the Bible speaks of these things. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, Paul says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves." By the way, there's the first problem. Men are lovers of themselves. Lovers of money. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unholy. Unloving. Unforgiving. Slanderers. Without self-control. Brutal. Despisers of good. Traitors. Headstrong. Haughty. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness. But denying its power. By the way, I do believe that the power that Paul is talking about here is the gospel itself. They deny the power that will lead you to godliness. That is the Word of God. That is the gospel. And by denying the Word of God, they turn from godliness and they do what they want. But yet they want to have a form of godliness. My friend, would you be offended if I told you that that is actually what Paul is talking about here, having a form of godliness, is what we would generally consider as mainstream Christianity today. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the Word. They deny the power of God to save men. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ, Romans 1 and verse 16. From such turn away, he says. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead in His appearing and kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season," when they want it, when they don't. "Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." James talked a couple of weeks ago about the work of a preacher. And the primary work of the preacher is described in these verses. It is to preach the Word. It is to convince. It is to rebuke. It is to exhort and be patient in doing it. really the idea is persevere in doing it. And you do it whether people want it or they don't want it. You don't stop fulfilling your ministry because people don't want to hear the truth. In fact, that's when you need to emphasize even more and work even harder to fulfill your ministry, even when people don't want it. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10. The problem is our love for truth, our desire for truth. In verse 11, and for this reason God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. Those who are not honest and who do not desire truth, who do not seek for truth, who do not seek to please God, this verse should scare us to death. God will send you a strong delusion that you should believe the lie. I wonder how many people God has sent such a strong delusion to. It seems like a whole bunch of folks, doesn't it? That they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They did what they wanted to do. In the book of John, the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 39, Jesus there, of course, confronting His enemies, the Jewish leadership, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. He's confronting the leadership of the Jewish people. He says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of Me. But you are not willing to come to Me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in My Father's name, and you do not receive Me. If another comes in His own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust." Now, whom they claim they trusted. "For if you believed Moses, you would believe Me. For he wrote about Me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe My words?" Jesus is talking to people who claimed to believe God's word. They claimed they loved the Scripture. They honored it. They valued it. They kept it. So they thought. If you were to tell these faithful Jews, faithful in quotes, air quotes, they really weren't, but they thought of themselves as being faithful. If you were to tell them they did not love God's Word, they would have probably smacked you. Just because we claim we love God's Word doesn't mean we do, does it? Now, they searched the Scriptures, and that was good. They should have searched the Scriptures. But the problem is they didn't truly trust. In them you think you have eternal life. They would claim that God's Word leads to life, but at the same time they didn't really believe what it said. They didn't accept the truth, of course, which testified of Jesus. They rejected that. They were not willing to do what the Scripture said to do. That is, come to Jesus. By the way, that helps explain John 6, 44 and 45. In John 6, 44, "No man comes to Me unless the Father draws him." How does the Father draw us to Christ? He teaches us. It's in the Scripture. There it is. And that's why verse 45 says, "Those who have learned and have been taught, come to Me." That's right. We have to hear what He says. We have to believe what He says. And then we can come to Christ. "How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God?" My friend, I want to say to you, this probably lies at the heart of the reason why most people reject what the Bible teaches. They rather please somebody else whether it be their parents, their grandparents, their children, their aunts or their uncles, their preacher, or their friends at work, their associates, and other family members, whoever it may be. They seek honor from others instead of seeking honor only from God. And the only way that I can know that I am pleasing God is really to believe what He says and do it. How can someone say, I love God and I want to please God, I want to worship and serve Him, but yet you refuse what He has to say in His Word? Someone has, I love Jesus on the bumper sticker, I love the Word of God on their tail, on their bumper. They've got, I love Jesus all over their car. And then you ask them about what Jesus said in Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. They won't believe that. Do they really believe Jesus? Do they really love Jesus? They seek honor from somebody else. We need to seek honor that comes only from God. I'm not going to spend any time on this, but in Nehemiah the 8th chapter, think about their attitude after they had come back from Babylonian captivity. And now the Word of God is being restored to the people. The city is being rebuilt. The temple is being rebuilt. And Ezra comes before the people and he reads the law. Think about their now new attitude towards God's Word. They wanted to learn what God said, and they built a pulpit of wood for that very purpose. And Ezra gets up and he reads the word of the law, and they were all attentive to the book. In fact, when he got up to read and he opened the book, the people all stood up to show their reverence for God's Word. And then they sought an accurate understanding. They wanted to know what it said, and men went around and helped people to understand what the law was saying. And then they turned away from their sin. They repented. All the people wept when they heard the words of the law. They changed their life. Those demonstrate the attitudes that we ought to have towards God's Word. In Psalm 119 and verse 97, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Is this our attitude towards God's Word? Do we really love it? Meditate upon it? Keep it? Psalm 119 and verse 161. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your Word. Isaiah 66 and verse 2, for all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. 1 Peter 2, the Apostle Peter says, lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk or the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I mean, if you believe that Jesus died for you and He suffered for you and He provides salvation for you, you believe that, then you should want to know about this. You should want to know what God wants from you. As newborn babes, you know what happens when you let a newborn baby get hungry? What do? They cry and scream and cry and cry until they get what they want. A bottle. Now, what about us? Is that what we really want? We want God's Word. In 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. You want to be right and approved in the sight of God? You need to give all diligence to that. As a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, or handling it correctly. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Handle the word of God correctly. Give all diligence to growing in your knowledge and understanding of it. Jesus says this in John 12 and verse 47, if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. We're not going to be judged by what we think, by what our opinions may be, what our beliefs are. We're going to be judged by what Jesus has actually said. Not by what I think He said, but by what He said. His words will judge us in the last day. And there will be a judgment. In Romans 3 and verse 3, Paul says, for what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. Let God be true. Let God's word, that's where I'm going to place my confidence, in what God says. Not in what some man says about what God says, but in what God actually says. Is that going to be our attitude? Because the truth of the matter is, just because the whole world refuses to believe what God says, that's not going to change what God has said. God's word is not going to change. It will not pass away. So, when it comes to things such as the plan of salvation, the church, our everyday conduct, the way we live our lives, morality and those kinds of things, the danger of apostasy, do we not realize that our failure to study God's Word, to grow in our knowledge and understanding of God's Word, if we fail, that will inevitably lead to our departure from truth. It will cause us to be destroyed. It will cause us to leave God. We must develop a hunger and a love for the Word of God, or else we're setting ourselves up to fall. Regardless of biblical subject, and we could apply these things to a lot of different areas. We could go on and on and on actually talking about how much we ought to love God's Word. In fact, the Bible is filled with passages on this subject. But we need to think about developing a genuine love and set our minds and hearts to develop a genuine love for the truth. You know, sometimes our taste for things have to be acquired. You know? I know I've never had to be talked into or tricked into drinking coffee. I remember my daddy gave me coffee when I was a little bitty boy. That's why I'm so short, and that's why I got some other issues too. But I always wanted it, you know, I asked for it. I didn't have to acquire a taste for it. There are a lot of things, though, I've had to acquire taste for, especially vegetables. And my mom always told me that, you know, you better eat your vegetables or, you know, you're going to be weak and not going to be strong and all those things, mama say. It took my wife, though, to get me to like vegetables. You know, she starts cooking them and they're really good. And because, you know, you want to please her, right? You it's amazing how you can change your attitude when you want to. Yeah, I wanted it to be good, so it became good. And I love those things now that I used to didn't like when I was a kid. My son's the same way. He will not eat a biscuit for nothing, would he? He hated biscuits. Why, I don't know, but he hated them. Well, his wife fixed him some biscuits and he liked them. That's the way it goes. But we need to develop a genuine love for the truth. And that's a choice, by the way. We need to hunger for God's Word because it is necessary spiritual food. Without it, you will die. Do we understand that? It is God's Word, and we must develop a hunger for it. Psalm 1 and verse 2. We need to pant for it. We need to desire it, long for it. We need to use God's Word to mold and control our thoughts, the way that we think. Our attitudes are to be conformed to God's Word by being formed by God's Word. Whether it be our lives and our homes, we need God's Word. We need to be active and supportive of the church in its proclamation and teaching of God's Word and support only the truth. But the only way that we can do that is to know what the truth is. I have been places, and to be honest with you, after preaching a lesson, I was concerned because I got to thinking, you know what, even if I taught error, I don't know that there's anyone here that knows enough about the Bible that could correct me if I taught error. That was a concern for me. We all need to be active in our understanding of God's Word and hold preachers' feet to the fire, our Bible teachers' feet to the fire. We have to know what the Scripture says first. So do we love God's Word? Do you? Do you believe and stand upon whatever God's Word teaches? Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, "Thus says the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk therein." Oh, but they said, "We will not walk in it." It's our choice. Will we seek to share our faith? The faith is not just something we are to receive, it is also something we are to give. So my friend, what is your attitude towards the truth, the Word of God? What is your attitude? Is it honest? Are you willing to allow your beliefs to be challenged? To listen to the evidence, to honestly and objectively consider what God says in His Word? Are you meek? Are you willing to allow God's Word to change you, to mold you, to govern you? Are you truly one who values truth? You hold it in high esteem. You long for it. You hunger for it. You're not gullible. You verify it, but it's because you want what's true. And you accept it. And when you realize it's truth, you don't waver in the least because you know who said it. You know, some people have this, and you've seen the bumper stickers. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. My friend, listen, God said it. That settles it. And I need to believe what God said. What is our attitude towards God's Word? If you're here this morning, listen, if you're willing to accept what Jesus Himself said, Jesus says, "Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Matthew 11, beginning in verse 28. Jesus wants you to come to Him, but He wants you to do so by learning of Him and learning what He says. And the only way that we come to Him is by submitting to what He says. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Do we believe Him? The Apostle Peter preached in Acts 2 in verse 38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, to your children, and to all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Of course, those who received His Word were baptized, and the Lord added to them 3,000 souls that day. What do we believe? How do we view the Word of God? If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, or there's something amiss in your life that you need to change and correct, and we can help you, won't you let us know? Together we stand and sing.